No, congregation members who are joining us will walk back to their seats. No, they'll leave. We'll figure out the palms. We aren't sure if they're leaving.
I think we'll probably go up there and leave them if they come back.
Yeah, okay, I thought for the song it'd be nice to have them.
Well, maybe the kids could be.
So we'll figure out the palms, what you're gonna do with your palms. We'll figure that out. And everybody can have a palm. Okay, Mrs. Boshet, will you lead us through?
Yes, so then once we're up here, then we'll do the whole song.
Yes.
Lois, yeah.
You know, but Jesus loves me.
He likes
the Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me. In these books, now I think you need a book. You're up here. Come and get a book. You know
we
it.
You know it.
You know it.
We get it.
How does Jesus love us? Well, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, right? That's how he loves us. We'll do verses 1 and 3.
Go, girl, go.
Morning again, or morning for the first time. Handouts are available there in the lobby. New handout, one time topic. Yep, Christianity, own the way of looking at things. Next week, Lord willing, we start a several week look at Handel's Messiah passages, which serve as the foundation for that beautiful piece.
Do we have to sing it too?
Yes. Yes, every week. That is up to the presenter. We're going to draw numbers. This week, lead call. It's your turn to sing. All right. In other words, Christianity is a way of life. Right? So a thought to keep in mind as we go through this topic. As I just said, it's a way of life, Christianity that is, yet people do not always view it this way. Why not? How do they view it? Why don't they always view it as a way of life?
It's too exclusive. I can't.
Too exclusive, right? Can't deal with that exclusivity. Okay?
That was a
point. Too many laws, too many things you have to do,
which is ironic, right? Because people seem to attach to religions that are based on rules and tell us what to do, what underwear to wear, and so forth. Right? Okay, there is a backwards way of looking at laws in the sense, again, from Christianity point of view, right, we look at what we want to do by God's grace, the love of Christ compels us, but by our nature, and then, as we know, religion in general is law-based, law-motivated. And when it comes to giving, let's look at your W-2, let's tell you the exact amount you will give. They hang on to it, right? Because that matches up with our nature. Even though we chafe at being told what to do, we also like being told what to do. And then we can use that as an excuse. Well, you told me.
Christianity caused a conflict between our old Adam and our new Adam, and we have to fight with it. And most people want to be non-confrontational, if you will.
Yeah, that's true, right? There's that conflict. Paul talks about that in Romans 7, right? The old Adam, new man, Christianity, what it stands for, true Christianity. Again, now we're talking about legitimate Christianity because unfortunately too many religions, churches within Christianity have hijacked the term. Just kind of like with Lutheran, right? There's a church that's not really Lutheran, but they use the name Lutheran still. And I use the term evangelical, but the gospel's hidden by their new teachings, not based on the Bible. And so obviously we realize too many people, look at Christianity as a way of life, but as a religion, as something to do, but it's convenient, but not a life game changer. And that's what really Christianity is, it's a game changer. For our life. Alright, something else to touch you on before we get started. You call yourself a Christian. Right, this is where the book of James, you can kind of keep in mind, writing to believers. You say you have faith, you call yourself a Christian, and James would say, show me. Right? Do you read the Bible? You say, yeah, you say, or
one
of the Ten Commandments and how
the basic thing
is to love God
with all your heart, soul,
and
mind. How can you know Him if you don't spend time with Him? And you don't know Him.
You can't love somebody you don't know. Beautiful. Right? I guess the premise of Christianity is a way of life. And so if it's a way of life, you want to get to know the one who set you on this life. And the more you get to know Him, the more you want to live for Him. And again, you realize he's the one who puts that desire in us and keeps it in us. So exactly, right? So it's a Christian who recognizes this as a way of life, especially. We want to be in our Bibles. You know, in one of our prayers, right? When we pray. Mark, learn, inwardly digest. Now you may have a nice pristine Bible you keep when pastor comes over. But you can also, or maybe you have a written up copy that pastor comes over. You know, just, again, don't be afraid to mark it up. And now, you know, technology makes it even easier to dig into the Bible and make notes and highlight things. So there's really no excuse, right, for us not to be in the Bible, especially as we claim this is a way of life. But to your point, there are too many, right? We don't get into the Bible, we may dabble in it. And so that's really not a way of life. It's a matter of convenience then. And that's when we have to be careful. We might hear those words when we say, Lord, Lord, he said unto you. Do you live as a Christian? Now you call yourself as a Christian, do you live as a Christian? Not just when it's convenient. We hear it all the time. As you pointed out, the first commandment, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We have to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. Well, we can't do that perfectly. And so that leads us then to wash our hands, to confess, Lord, I am not worthy, but by the grace of God, through your Son, you count me worthy. Right? It's, again, if we're serious about our relationship with Jesus, we're serious then in being faithful in our efforts to put his life for us into practice. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. But if we're not serious about that, that's going to be evident in our dabbling, in our, oh, you know, Jesus be satisfied with the church at Easter in 2012. Lord, I helped an old lady across the street, and I avoided her right away. Right? You know, we can dabble with all that kind of stuff. Is dabbling Christianity? Be lukewarm. That's not, one way we want to be careful that we want to be careful that as we say dabbling, be careful. There's two ways to look at that. Dabbling, be careful that you don't fall off. Because when you're dabbling, you become more prone to temptation and falling away. Well, at the same time, how much faith do you need to get to heaven? And yet, let's not be the one who says, as long as I'm keeping that mustard seed. You know, because what does also the Lord tell us? Get off the milk and get on the meat and potatoes if you have the opportunity to do so. And grow in your faith, because he knows temptation is going to come. And so if we're not growing as we have the opportunity, we become easier prey. So, you call yourself a Christian, you read the Bible, get to know this way of life, the one who's behind it. Do you live as a Christian, not just when it's convenient, but at all times? Because Christian is more than a title, it is a way of life. Going forward, let us focus on faith and how Christians look at faith in a very special way. Faith moves the Christian to accept God's authority completely. It is our human nature, right? And we use that excuse, well, human beings wrote the Bible, so it can't be accurate. But again, they just found some other evidence that testifies to historical events and the dating of that historical event. I mean, the evidence is there. Every once in a while, God reveals more and more evidence just to keep us focused.
Well, you can say the same with a reporter. You can't prove the truth. They just took down what you said. Okay, that's the same as what they're saying. God inspired these people to write the Bible. So it's like they're taking his word. It's like a court report. They reported what was said.
That's right.
That's the way to say it to people, you know. When they say inspired and written by a human, well, he put it down on the paper what God said.
And the difference today with some reporters, because now you go back to reporters and you can realize that some of what they write not factual, but with God's word, you can't diss on it. And every time people have tried to diss on it, they realize they're barking up the wrong tree. You know, we've talked about that before too, with the skeptic search for God, the case for Christ, and other attempts to try to knock down the word of God. But it's important for us as Christians that the heart of faith is recognizing that we are dealing with God's word in its truth and purity. It's not just inspired, it's inerrant. It's not for us to have to change in any way, add or subtract. So that's the heart of faith, accepting God's word as the authority completely.
It's a gift of God.
It is a gift of God, right? And as any gift, we want to value it. Right? And with this gift, we want to take advantage of it while we have it. Faith encourages the Christian to depend totally on God's love and care. Sometimes we use the phrase, my faith will get me through this. What do we mean by that? Trust. God's going to walk with you, right? We understand as Christians in this room, when we say my faith is going to get me through this, what's at the heart of my faith? The object is the key. If the object of your faith is yourself, I'm confident I'm going to get myself through this. How confident are you? Right? But when God is your object, right? We are confident. Now, that may be the way that we design, but we know He's going to get us through it one way or the other. All things work out for the good of those who love Him, especially for our spiritual well-being, which He's most concerned about. But again, we depend on Him, not as a crutch, as sometimes Christians are accused of looking at their faith as a crutch. But He is the blessed be all and all. And so we depend on Him totally for His love and His care. Faith leads the Christian to trust fully in God's grace and forgiveness. Man, people are searching for peace. They're searching for a way to calm their conscience, even though they may not recognize it as such. But if they don't find God's grace and forgiveness, are they going to find it? No. We end up still being discontent and searching. And why are there so many religions, why are there so many belief systems out in the world today? Because people aren't relying on the Bible as the sole truth, reliable source. And they have their ideas. You know, how many religions, how many churches, for, let's say, the topic of the day, they have a brainstorm a month ago, and so now we're going to try to find passages which fit that brainstorm, rather than let's take the Bible and let's build off the Bible and build our themes. You know, there is a difference. Because again, it's not wrong necessarily to have an idea and look for passages. So at the same time, we have to be careful because we can take passages out of context that fit our brainstorm idea. And our brainstorm idea always needs to come under the authority of God's word. So when we have this idea, we find a scripture passage, we think it would fit, and now make sure it does fit. Don't switch the context around.
I think that's one of the hardest ones to follow our walk really is.
His grace.
Is the grace and the forgiveness. Because it's hard for me as a human to understand that somebody loves me that much that they can forgive me over and over and over and wash the slates clean. I mean, you do something to somebody, it's always kind of hitting in the back of your head. This is hard for me. This is hard for me to grasp that somebody loves me that much.
And we like to say you're alone in that, but you're not. Right? Because we all struggle with that. How can God forgive me? And Satan knows that too. So when we do something wrong and we're contrite and we're sorry, and we know we're forgiven, yet what do we still think? You know, we still pick it up. And so every day we have to be reminded, you know, those mercies are new, that forgiveness is still real and valid, it's been put in the past. For some reason, our brain can't let it go. But it doesn't null and void God's forgiveness. And that's why it's so important again, too. Our faith is not built on emotion, but on fact. Because again, if it's built on emotion, we can never be certain. But built on fact. And now built on fact, as we've mentioned several times, now Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and amazing grace and how great God are, those have an emotional impact on us because they're built on a solid truth, a solid fact.
But we do, our emotions do go into it because we're human and we're sinful.
And that's what I just said.
That's what I just said.
So I'm not discounting emotions. And that's why, yeah, so emotions, if you're God, you're careful. Good point. Thanks for validating. All right. Number four, is there a better word, perhaps, to use other than Christianity is a whole, what? New way, right? Is there a better word?
Child of God.
Christ believers.
Christ believers, okay. There's not one right answer here, you know, again. Because Christianity is a whole new way of looking at life. In what sense?
Because it's the complete opposite of your sinful nature and your mind. You know, I often think of when you read the Bible chronologically and when you get to the Gospels and it talks about people were amazed because Jesus had such a whole new way of speaking. And if you do that immediately after you read the Old Testament, you're like, wow, it was like mind-blowing. And when that's all, it was, I don't want to say that's all, but it was so law-based in the Old Testament, and then Jesus came and it was so gospel-based. And that's what Christianity is. It's gospel motivation.
Yeah, so Jesus' teachings are fresh. You think of the context, the religious leaders of their day. What was the emphasis? Works, must, have to, do not touch, you know, do not handle. And so it was refreshing. And same with Martin Luther in his day and time, right? It wasn't a new message per se, but he was led to see it new for himself, and it was new to the people of that time. And they didn't have the Bible to look at. And so what was the church at that time? Rules, laws, traditions, right? Have to, guilt. And so the gospel was so refreshing. And so, yeah, according to our human nature, it is a whole new way. I mean, we're not going to come up with Christianity, the message of Christianity on our own. And you look at all the other religions in the world, they really are the same thing. Self-focused. Guilt. But Christianity, with Jesus at the heart of it, is he's done something for your guilt. He doesn't, again, ask you to sacrifice your son or daughter. He sacrificed his son. That's one of the key differences of Christianity. And so in that sense, it's new and refreshing. At the same time, it's not new, right? That gospel message has been around since the fall of sin. And even before. In the mind of God. So in that sense, is there another word that we can use, not one right answer, to help people see Christianity is a way of life, a whole new way of looking at things. Child of God, right? Follower of Christ, disciple of Christ.
I think we have to go back to the baptism of font for a minute to understand, because a believer and an unbeliever both have faith, but they understand it and they're totally different. But as a new man that comes from that baptism, we understand it in the sense that it's a gift from God. But if that doesn't happen, then it's not a gift from God, it's about me. And I have faith in that pilot's gonna get me to the airport, you know? So that's the type of faith you struggle with when you talk to unbelievers. Because they have faith, I got faith, you got faith.
Everybody's got faith. A believer, non-believer. Again, what's the object of their faith? And for us, you know, God can give us faith correctly, the object of Jesus, or the gift of baptism. It's his gift to us. It's important. That goes back to when you're talking to an unbeliever, or even someone of a different belief system, okay, you say you are a Christian. Some people have a knowledge, at least an idea, of what a Christian should be from their point of view. Now it goes back to, you say you are a Christian. Well, do you read your Christian manual, the Bible? Are you living the Christian life? You got a wife, but you also got this woman on the side. Well, it's just, let's get it all in the open, right?
I thought maybe it was something.
Or, I know you have too much to drink, way too often. You know, again, so to your point, right, if you're having that conversation about faith, because we all have faith, why should I put confidence in your source of faith when your source of faith leads you to carousing and adultery?
Well, I look the same, I act the same as you do.
Yeah.
What makes you any better than me?
Now again, that's part of the point too, right? No, I'm not. I'm not. And by the grace of God, go on. You know, remain faithful and don't do those bad things. But when I do, when I'm forgiven, that doesn't give me a license to do whatever. Right? So the motivation also plays into that.
When you look up Christianity, you know, we're talking about Christianity and we're all body believers here. But when you look up the meaning, it's just all over the map. It's Roman Catholic, Protestant, etc., etc. So, you know, I think you have to be careful. Christianity, what does that mean?
Yeah, great, right? Because yeah, Christianity again has unfortunately many different flavors under its umbrella. And so we want to give a clear distinction of what true Christianity is. And that's why we're talking, we're all Christians in the sense of we follow Christ. But we do have a Lutheran emphasis. And what does that mean? It means that Christ is at the heart of it. And we realize we're saved by grace, by faith, by Scripture alone. We're not saved by faith and works. We're not saved by Scripture and traditions. You know, so that's, so we're Christians, yes, and with this Lutheran distinction. So that's why the fellowship matters. What church you belong to, it does matter. Well, I'm Christian. Well, what does that mean exactly? Because how many people don't follow Christ and yet would call themselves Christians? Look at Mormonism. Many, even within Mormonism, consider themselves to be Christian. But Christ is not at the center of Mormonism. They are the center. The Jehovah's Witnesses would be another one. Right? And then Roman Catholicism, thankfully, again, wherever Christ is preached, right? The opportunity for believers to be there. Praise God for that in the invisible church. But, you know, the heart of Roman Catholicism, what's there? You know, someone asked me once, well, is that really much of a difference, right? Well, then we got to the subject of prayer. Well, right there is a huge difference between Lutheranism and Catholicism. Scripture versus, you know, there's one mediator between God and man. Mary, yes, the mother of Jesus, noble, by the grace of God, but praying to her is not going to get you anywhere. And sticking a statue upside down in your backyard isn't going to, right? But, so the Catholic Church really emphasizes that, in a sense, superstition as well. One of the things the Second Commandment speaks against. But again, praise the Lord, where the gospel is preached, because the gospel is still there. Hidden, but it's there. Michael.
Well, you really have to know this. There's sacred tradition, and sacred scripture. That's what I mean. As far as traditional teaching goes.
Yeah, definitely heavy emphasis on tradition. Tradition from the fathers, the popes of yesterday. And so, yeah, so when the Pope speaks in ex cathedra, that he can go over Scripture. Same like with the president of the Mormon Church. He has the authority to change Scripture. President Schrader of the Wells doesn't have that authority. And he refers to it, bless you. You know, so we recognize that. So again, yes, it's new, but then it's not new, thankfully. So look at the questions below. Are they familiar? Whether uttered by adults or children, these questions all seem to be challenging something. Fill in the blanks to tell what is being challenged. Who made you boss? What gives you the right? Who do you think you are? Who says I have to listen to you? What's being challenged? Yeah. You get that a lot. We won't make you sure. All right, authority, right? Challenging authority. That's one of the most common activities of sinful men, women, and children. No one likes to feel they are not in control. No one likes to give any of our rights to someone else. No one likes to take a back seat, but a Christian will. Now again, right? There's a time and a place. But when it comes to God and His faithful representatives, right? There's a time. take the back seat. I agree and disagree with the following statement. Focus again on the motivation, the want to versus have to. It's easier for a Christian to accept authority because Christians know an authority who is absolute, reliable, trustworthy, and just. It's easier for a Christian to accept authority because Christians know an authority who is absolute, reliable, trustworthy, and just.
I think ultimately it is, but I don't think the mission is because we're still human and still have the same nature.
Right? I mean, that is right. It should be easier, but unfortunately, we still have that sinful nature we have to struggle with. And so we even buck God's authority. And so that's why daily we need to drown our old Adam. Michael?
No, go ahead. Interesting.
Yeah, just drown our old Adam and so that the new man arises by the grace of God and submits, yields to God's authority.
Well, I think today's remarkable world culture and the pandemic response by governments around the world, we have started to question as far as abuse of here in Canada, Australia, and your money. You can't go work, you can't do this, you can't do that. So you really wonder if they're doing for the good of the community or they're taking advantage of men's humanity's vulnerability of being scared by the virus. People are taking advantage of those taking advantage of it. Oh, you'll do this, you'll do that.
Yeah, so.
And that becomes a God rather than man being a servant of God.
Now, yeah, to sum that up, right? I mean, because we are less of a Christian nation than before, I'm not saying we ever were any Christian nation, but less than a Christian nation, right? So people within the church and outside of the church, government agencies, take advantage of the vulnerability in our country. And so, yeah, with the pandemic, what was the main emphasis of the pandemic? Fear. And again, as Christians, we're not throwing common sense out the window, but we're not allowing fear to get the best of us. And because, again, do you believe that the Lord is your shepherd? Do you believe that God works out all things for your good?
I think he is who he believes. I think we are wise to discern what is good, God-given authority, what is the use of authority. And again, without God's as in one's worldview, whether it be communism or the secular humanism, where man's the center, and then you look at our successes like technology, where unfortunately we are going to be as a collective or building a tower of that. We did this, we did that. Well, who's God?
Right.
In this area of act.
So we have to make sure that God is the center of our decision making. And so even though God has established the government, the powers that be for not a specific government, but government in general, he's also then said, yeah, be discerning. We must obey God rather than that human institution or human beings. And even within the church, right, we have a right to be discerning in the church. And that's the point of Psalm 1. We don't want blind believers. Jesus didn't want blind faith. And so we want to take people through a Bible information course. We want to take people in the Bible study, in worship services. And so we get into the Bible and examine God's truths for yourself. And so then when you do come across a church that is erring from God's word, and they refuse to be corrected, well then God also says, remove yourself from that. But too often I hear conversations of people who are part of heterodox churches today saying, well, it's their church, I just want to be buried here. But you have an opportunity to stand up for the truth. You are lukewarm. But really, you can't be lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. And if you're tolerating error, in the name of, well, my parents started this church and now I'm going to be buried in this church, and I'm not really paying attention to false teachings, are you hot or cold? All right, someone you can really put your faith in is Jesus Christ. He helps Christians see everything in a whole new way because of the authority they see in Jesus. Faith and authority, they go together. Read the following statement and discuss what it says about faith and authority. Faith is believing what God says simply because it is God who says it.
Yeah. That's just simple. Take it as a child. It's, trust God. I mean, it sounds so simple,
right,
but it's so difficult for us thinking people.
And that's what people struggle with, right? It's so simple. Just like the fact that you're saved by grace alone, and no works are necessary. Well, we struggle with that because we become cynical. Yeah, childlike faith, as we become adults, we become more cynical. And so the Lord reminds us, right, to have that faith like a child. It doesn't mean we don't grow up in our faith and in our abilities and so forth, but to always hold on to that childlike faith. And sometimes, you know, it works in the household. Why are you doing this? Mom said so. But even more so, why are you doing this? God said so. And again, it's not because God's got the whip out, but the love of Christ compels us. He has our best interest in mind. He's proven that. It doesn't mean we can't ask why, but more often than not, we can know the why something happens. Just because of sin in general or something foolish that we did. But for what purpose can things serve? God, show me the purpose. Now, let's look up Psalm 50, verse 15, familiar words. See?
And call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths.
All right, so what's the key elements in those passages? Trust in the Lord, right? What else? That part of that trust in the Lord is doing what?
He'll take care of you.
He'll take care of you. And so what action is necessary?
Faith.
Confession. Give it up to God. What's in your heart and mind? What's troubling you? Give it to God. Trust that he hears. Trust that he is capable of helping you through it. That's the faith factor. Faith enables the Christian to take God at his word. Faith helps the Christian to accept that what God says goes. Faith moves the Christian to subject any authority he may have to the authority of God. In the following Bible lesson, a Christian centurion, a man of authority over 100 soldiers, helps us look at faith in a whole new way. Luke 7, okay, 1 to 10.
When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, who was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant gone.
All right, thank you. The centurion was certainly an authority figure, yet we see a non-authority attitude expressed. Looking at the following phrases from the story, jot down what attitude or attitudes the centurion displays in each. So a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, what attitude is displayed?
Concern.
Compassion. Respect for our fellow human being. I mean, this was a servant. He didn't have to show respect. And the reputation of Roman soldiers? Just leave him there in the ditch. But no, he showed compassion, respect, concern, valued that servant highly. B, asking him, Jesus, to come and heal the servant. What attitude was he displaying?
Trust.
And again, keep in mind, he's a Roman soldier. I mean, this is a bold act on his part. Word gets out to his fellow soldiers, they may give him a hard time, or worse. And did he demand Jesus' help? No. So even though he had authority himself, he recognized the authority Jesus had and not the man. See, Lord, don't trouble yourself. What attitude?
Trust.
Humility, right? Consideration for Jesus at his time. I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Again, humility. Respect for who Jesus is as God, just to be in his presence. But just say the word and my servant will be healed.
Faith.
Trust, right? Love for others. And it's definitely expressed as well. So number seven, how was it that the centurion, a powerful authority figure, displayed such non-authoritative attitudes?
Trusting God.
Trusting God. This guy had faith, right? He knew before God all our servants. Right? Christianity is a whole new way of looking at things. I have been given authority by human beings, but where does that authority ultimately come from? From God, and so the one I'm accountable to ultimately is God. So my earthly authority may ask him to do some compromising things. Well, who's my higher authority? And if I have to make a move away from that earthly authority, do I trust God will take care of me? Number eight, the centurion never met Jesus before. He regarded Jesus as the ultimate authority. How come?
Jesus had power over sickness.
Jesus had power over sickness. I mean, he heard, saw, witnessed through others what Jesus had done. The Holy Spirit's working, right? So a faith through the message. How had the centurion's faith in Jesus Christ affected him in his life? We talked about that. Just for the sake of time, he was compassionate, humble. Number 10, why was the centurion willing to put his total faith in the authority of Jesus Christ?
He had no other choice.
No other choice. Because who's working in him? Alright. Number 11, faith is grasping of almighty power. The hand of man laid hold on the arm of God. The grand and blessed power in which the things impossible to me become the possible. O Lord, through thee. Faith in Jesus made it possible for the centurion to be genuinely concerned about his servant. Faith in Jesus moved the centurion to put his concern into action and do something for his sick friend. Faith in Jesus caused the centurion to recognize that his kingly earthly authority was nothing compared to the absolute power and authority of God. Faith made it possible for the centurion to lay hold of the almighty healing arm of God. The impossible became possible. Faith helps the centurion see his Savior, other people in his own role in life in a whole new way. So number 12, look up the following scripture passages and consider what faith leads you to do for Jesus Christ and for others. Matthew 17, verse 20, first of all. Matthew 17, 20. Paul, you have it.
He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
All right, now Matthew 21, verse 21.
With Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
And can you do 3:14?
Okay, and we got
14.
Got to get over to, okay, action. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
In 26 and 27.
Okay, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who come to be baptized into Christ and clothe yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, so what does faith in Jesus lead us to do?
To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ can be built up.
Okay. We're equipped for works of service. The body of Christ might be built up. Right? He gives us confidence. And he wants us to use that God-given confidence in the identity that he's given to us. We are, think of Peter's words too, of inspiration. You are somebody. People want to be somebody. Well, we are somebody in Christ. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, and so forth. Right? Thankfully, Christ lives in us. He's given us the promise. Then Ephesians 3:12. We also then in Jesus have the ability to
in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Alright? Gives us the ability to approach God with freedom and confidence. As we talked about last time with prayer, we're having that conversation with God. 2 Timothy 3:15. What matters? 3:15, he said.
From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Alright. Make us wise for salvation. You know, missions are important. We want to get the word out there. And so the people from little on can grow up in Christ. Hebrews 11:1. Dave?
Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see.
Okay, the heart of faith, really. Being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see. Do we always see God at work physically? But do we know he's at work? I mean, the evidence is all around us. Right? We weren't there when Jesus was crucified, but do we know it's a factual event? Yes, I guess the whole object of justification and everything. Right, so we, you know, the whole example of when you, do you see electricity working? But you flip on the switch and it works, right? But how it works, do you have to understand how it works in order to believe it, to have it work? No. We always have to understand how God works in order to believe that he's operating. No, Romans 11. Searchable on his ways. Alright, wrap up. Why is submitting to the Lord's authority difficult at times, no matter how strong one's faith is? Bottom line?
We're saint and sinner
at the same time, right? Our sinful nature still wants to control us. And sometimes during the good times of life, we don't think we need him. What attitude adjustments has your faith enabled you to make? What attitude adjustments remain that you could prayerfully work out this week? Keep those answers to yourself at this point in time. You can find a mentor to hold you accountable in a good way. Now, how can personal Bible study and a stronger prayer life keep your faith focused? You know, just as you're looking at an answer on that, I gave someone a t-shirt. I don't know, I had the t-shirt. Did you have the t-shirt? So meditation has one word on it. Duh. So, how I'll get personal Bible study and start a prayer life, keep your faith focused.
Connected to the power.
Connected to the power, right? Keep your roots moist. You want to keep that plant growing? Yeah, keep them moist. Again, as we said, do we realize that this faith that God has given to us, that this is something living? Through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't treat it as something living, it's going to die. When is faith in the faith life of another Christian really touched your life? And again, answers will vary. So again, it goes to the fact that we always want to be God's witnesses. We want to be encouragers. Hebrews 10, let's not give a meeting together. It might be someone within the church, within the family, that needs that encouragement from us about, hey, Christianity, right? You're a faith. You say you have it. But have you read the book of James lately? Especially chapter 2? You're not getting the right signals. And God reads your heart. You can't fool him. Galatians makes that clear. Or it might be someone outside the church that you want to share your gift. But part of it all goes back to, as we said, the commandments. God help us be the salt of life that he's called us to be. Because we never know, as we sprinkle that life of faith and shine it on others, how it's going to have an impact. They may not, you don't have to be a Jesus freak at work or playing cards in a grocery store. But we're always to be salt and light. And sometimes, as someone just said recently to somebody, by how they were handling the situation, you must be a Christian. Didn't even talk about the faith before, but they knew, okay, by the way this person responded to situations at work, you must be a Christian. So, salt and light. God help us be that today and every day. Christianity is a way of life,
doesn't it? Faith is like faith that what we believe is truth. Truth is the basis of the faith.
Yeah.
So I just think in Bible study and prayer is a continual understanding of what we believe is true. So building on that.
Yeah, we keep building. Confirmation is just another step, another equipping tool. Help us grow in our faith. And faith is trusting that God is God of all power and creation, that the Bible is absolutely reliable, and in his grace and forgiveness. Have a great day in the Lord.